Turn to John 18, and we continue our study of the book of John. And having, we've gone through the whole book over the last year with a little bit of a break here and there. We've gone through Christ Jesus' high priestly prayer for us, and now we're taking it step by step. His passion, the night before he died for our sins, taking us step by step as John gives it to us for our edification. Now, last week's sermon and this week's kind of go together because you have parallel things going on. You have Jesus before Annas, and then you have Peter out in the courtyard. Today we consider Peter, but for the sake of our continuity, I'm going to read 12 through 20, actually 15 through 28, but we're just going to consider really Peter's role in this drama today. Simon Peter followed Jesus, and so did another disciple. Since that disciple was known to the high priest, he entered with Jesus into the courtyard of the high priest. But Peter stood outside at the door. So the other disciple who was known to the high priest went out and spoke to the servant girl who kept watch at the door and brought Peter in. The servant girl at the door said to Peter, "You also are not one of this man's disciples, are you?" He said, "I'm not." Now the servants and officers had made a charcoal fire because it was cold, and they were standing and warming themselves. Peter also was with them, standing and warming himself. The high priest then questioned Jesus about his disciples and his teaching. Jesus answered him, "I have spoken openly to the world. I have always taught in the synagogues and in the temple where all Jews come together. I have said nothing in secret. Why do you ask me? Ask those who have heard me what I said to them. They know what I said." When he had said these things, one of the officers standing by struck Jesus with his hand, saying, "Is that how you answer the high priest?" Jesus answered him, "If what I said is wrong, bear witness about the wrong, but if what I said is right, why do you strike me?" Annas then sent him bound to Caiaphas, the high priest. Now Simon Peter was standing and warming himself. So they said to him, "You also are not one of his disciples, are you?" He denied it and said, "I am not." One of the servants of the high priest, a relative of the man whose ear Peter had cut off, asked, "Did I not see you in the garden with him?" Peter again denied it, and at once a rooster crowed. Then they led Jesus from the house of Caiaphas to the governor's headquarters. Let's pray. Father, we know that as we've followed through this, Jesus' prayer for us, and now this step-by-step drama of his arrest and the response of his disciples, it is holy ground upon which we walk, and we ask that you would guide us as we study it. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our Rock and our Redeemer. In the book of Acts, in chapters 3 and 4, we have a story that takes place a bit after the story that we're considering today. In Acts chapters 3 and 4, Peter speaks in Solomon's portico. He and John preached the gospel. Peter tells them, "You killed the author of life." And they beg him, "What can we do?" And he says, "Repent, therefore, turn back that your sins may be blotted out." Peter says that. Later on there, they continue to preach. They're brought before the council, the Sadducees. They're brought before none other than Annas and Caiaphas. Peter himself, just a few weeks, months later, there he stands before Annas and Caiaphas. And it says he's filled with the Holy Spirit. And I'm not going to read it all, but they tell him, he shares what has happened. And they tell him to, "Okay, we're going to let you go, but you need to stop talking like this." He tells them, Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must be judge. For we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard. What a bold man, one of the fathers of our faith, is he not? He preached the gospel. He and John, he appeared before Annas and Caiaphas. But today was a few weeks, a few months before that. Today was Peter's low point. Today, Peter, we see, had to be refined by the fire. He had to have the dross burned away, even one of Jesus' right-hand men, as we see in today's text. Now, today, as a little bit different than usual here, I'm going to, in a sense, we're just going to look at Peter in this episode and what it means for us. I'm not going to really go verse by verse. We have the story before us. Three times, Peter denies. We have it in the first section of 15 to 18. He's just outside the gate and a servant girl. Not a high person of society, simply asks in a negative tone, a negative question, which expects the answer, no. You're not one of his, are you? I am not. You know, just earlier, just a little bit earlier in the night, this group comes out and says, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus says, I am. His right-hand man, when asked, do you serve him? Are you one of his? Says, I am not. It happens again. We have the episode of Jesus denying nothing. He denied nothing there before Annas. But again, Peter, you're not one of his disciples, are you? I am not. And then it gets a little closer to home. Wait, I saw you in the garden. And John tells us it was actually a relative of the one whom, no, I'm not. And then the rooster crows. So that's the story. Now, the other Gospels, which would have already been written, do tell us some other things about Peter. In fact, Peter was the one who really gave Mark the information for his Gospel. And frankly, he's pretty honest. He doesn't really look like a very good figure throughout. The apostles, the disciples, are shown to be weak and in need of the Savior just like we are. But in John's Gospel, the truth is, Peter doesn't really look so bad up to this point. As John tells a story. Remember, earlier, he was a model disciple, one of the first converted in John 1:42. Many are scandalized at Jesus' words as he preaches. And he asked them, well, do you want to leave me also? And Peter says, no, well, where would we go? You have the words of life. Peter stood firm when the crowds began to turn away back in John 6:68. He respected Jesus, and even if we know that there was some wrong in it, he didn't really want Jesus to wash his feet. Well, he was wrong, and he had to learn some things, but I think there was some sincerity there. And then he says, well, you know what, just give me a whole bath. He wants to go all the way. And Jesus says, no, Peter, I have some things to show you. And even in the garden, I mean, hey, we got to admit, you have an army. I told you, there might have been hundreds. He grabs his little sword and start swinging. John doesn't make Peter look like a bad guy. He just is. He's Peter. He's the leader. He's a little bit impulsive. But then here, at this point, we do see he breaks. So that's kind of what brings us here up to this point. One thing that we were told that is worthwhile to look back at in John 13, just before, as it's sort of in the beginnings of his sermon to them there in the upper room, before his prayer for them, Jesus is talking to them. Okay, in 36 and following, he's explaining to them he's going to go somewhere. And they're asking him where he's going. And Peter says, I'll follow you. Let me follow you now. And in let's see, 13:37. Peter says, Lord, why can I not follow you now? I'll lay down my life for you. And then Jesus tells him, will you lay down your life for me? Now remember that question. I'm going to come back with it at the end. Will you lay down your life for me? Jesus asks him, truly, truly, I say to you, the rooster will not crow till you denied me three times. Now, as I said, we know the story. I trust you feel the weight, the tension, the disappointment, the heavy feeling it gives us to stop and ponder this. But let's just take our lessons from it. First of all, for my second point, I've done them some background. Let's take our lessons from it. What are some things that it shows us? Well, it does show us the dangers of self-confidence. I mean, of pride, not inappropriate, but pride. And an over sense of self-confidence. You know, the scripture tells us pride comes before a fall. Paul told us in the letter to the Corinthians, let him that thinks he stands, let him take heed, lest he fall. We've all done it. We let our, what do we say? We write a check that we can't cash. Unfortunately, Peter did that. He was proud and he really thought, I think he really believed it. He believed it when he said it. Lord, I'll follow you. And there he was. He made it all the way to the gate of the courtyard of the high priest. Now, I want to mention something about that one commentator says. I'm not sure, but it's worth mentioning. But there he is. But he really thought he had it together. And he didn't. And so there's a danger that his denial would remind us to be aware of. Maybe if he hadn't been so sure, if he hadn't been so sure that he wouldn't deny Jesus, maybe he wouldn't have fallen. He had a little more humility in his own thinking of himself. Let's take that warning. Let's think rightly of ourselves. Let's not think more highly of ourselves than we ought, lest we fall. And we've all been there, have you not? I'm kind of an impulsive talker. I'll say the big, I'll make the big words. As I was driving that van with some of the men and the boys to that game, two or three times I said, here are some more of my famous last words. And I gave them a story, my big announcement, and then everything changes. Weeks or a few months, or maybe even years later. We've all been there. But it can be serious. It can be a serious situation. Let's take heed. But there's another danger, and I'm going to bring in a little bit of the other lessons for this one from the other Gospels. The danger, you might just say, of laziness or prayerlessness. You remember what Jesus said to the disciples when he went aside to pray, and John doesn't give us this, but the other writers already had. He said, stand here and pray. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Jesus went over and we're told he even prayed drops of blood. But what happened to the disciples who were back over here? They were asleep. He tells us over and over, Jesus and then his disciples through the rest of the New Testament, take heed. Be watchful. Pray. Be watchful. Guard your life. And your doctrine. Be prayerful. Be watchful. If Peter had watched and prayed when Jesus had advised him to do so, maybe he wouldn't have fallen. So being watchful and prayerful, thinking rightly of ourselves with humility, that is part of the lesson. Remember, he's given us this lesson in John. Especially, you realize John's gospel was probably the last one written. The Matthew, Mark, and Luke, which tell the story from basically the same vantage point, John gives us some other information they didn't give us. Remember the wedding, the turning water into wine, Lazarus. These are things that others didn't tell us. But all four of them told us this. It must be an important episode in the life of our Lord and his disciples that we need to know. And so John tells us again that Peter denied our Lord three times. Another thing that it shows us, I think this ought to hit a little closer to home, the painful influence that the fear of man can have on us. The scripture tells us it's a snare. Now, this comes up with one other. Let me just add a side note. I don't know about this, but I'm going to mention it because it's a pastor's holier and wiser than I have said. Maybe he shouldn't have been there in the first place. guys. Maybe John shouldn't have even brought him in. Why are you going to come hang out with the high priest's servants and workers? Why are you going to put yourself into a situation where there's really no, where it's not going to be a happy ending? I don't know. That's worth thinking about. Maybe he was in a place he just shouldn't have been. I don't know. But just, I think it's worth saying. But whatever the case, there he was. He's coming in the door, and he fears, like, and there's nothing wrong with a servant, girl. We need doorkeepers. But again, we can be honest, in our society, the person that's kind of the minimum wage person letting you in the door, probably not the most intimidating person in the world, but Peter's already, that fear starts welling up in him. So he tells her, I'm not his disciple. And he walks on in. But of course, he walks in a step further. Is this not the case whenever we find ourselves walking down the path of sin, the path of a lack of faith, the path of denial, whatever it is, you know the path. You take the first step. Well, you have two things that are happening at the same time. You're getting further into the pit, and you're getting further away, from safety. You got kind of two things going on, sort of a physical and a spiritual thing happening at the same time. So there he is around the fire. Well, he's around the fire with the high priests, the folks that work for the Sadducees, that work for Annas. And he's just kind of warming himself. They all mention this charcoal fire, by the way. He's just trying to blend in with the crowd. Have you ever been there? Just trying to blend in with the crowd. But maybe they won't ask me who I am. Maybe I'll just, do you feel the tension? Maybe in his heart, I trust Jesus. I want to know what's happening to him in there. But maybe if I just stand like this, they won't recognize me, right? Do you see that? He's getting further in. The fear of man is gripping him. Oh, and then it comes out. The fire maybe kind of blaze, little blaze comes up, and they see his face. Maybe they hear his accent. And so, it gets a little closer. One of the, how does our passage put it? 26. One of the servants of the high priest, a relative of the man whose ear Peter had cut off, did I not see you in the garden? Well, y'all, he's walked down the path, right? It gets easier. The path of disobedience, of denial gets easier the further you go. You're further away from safety. Let us beware. The fear of man is a snare. J.C. Ryle said it like this. Few are aware, perhaps, how much more they fear the face of man whom they can see than the eye of God, whom they cannot see. This hits me. And I'm going to apply it to us here in just a minute, but be aware, the fear of man is a snare. It took this, Peter had walked with Jesus for 3 years. That very night, he had had the Lord's Supper, the first Lord's Supper had been distributed to him. He had heard Jesus pray for him. Lord, protect them from the evil one. Make them one, as we are one, and he still denied our Lord. As an addendum to that walking down the path, the particular sin that he said, and just a sort of an addendum, but it's an application. Do you know what he lied? When he said, I am not, he was lying. Peter was his disciple. Peter loved Jesus. Do you understand that? He loved him. He wasn't an unbeliever at this point. He was Peter, facing a great dilemma. And he failed at that point. He was still Peter, though. You know, in the end of John's gospel, he's going to restore him. We're going to get there after Easter. It's going to be a good day as we read that. But for now, we'll let the weight of this stand. Jesus' right-hand man, the apostle whom later on preached, and they were begging him, tell us how we can be saved. He denied it. He lied. And once you lie, you either fess up or you got to tell another lie to cover it up. One pastor said lying is a fruitful sin because it takes more, it has to grow. It grows bigger and bigger the further you get into it. Guard your tongue against lying, particularly when it involves the fear of man. But what about us? I think everything I've said so far, I have a sense that by God's Spirit, you get the idea of these things to be aware of. But just for us, just for a moment, to think about our world in which we live in, we're probably not going to be asked, are you one of his disciples? Or even if we are asked, are you one of his disciples, we probably don't feel the same pressure to say no. I mean, it's still okay to, in our world, to just be a disciple of Jesus. That in and of itself isn't a, you know, there's less and less of them, but still just sort of on the surface, on a real surface level, we're probably not going to feel that same. No, maybe if you're in a Muslim country, if one of my sons, if God calls one of them to go minister the gospel in a Muslim country, they may be asked that. Are you a disciple of Jesus? And I hope they say yes, even if it costs them their life. But that probably isn't going to happen in the United States for us when we go to work tomorrow or go to school or walk down the street. But we might still be called upon to deny some things. Let me just for a moment, let's think about this for us. We might be called upon not so much to deny Jesus, because people are okay with Jesus. That peace-loving, I call him sort of a everybody, let's just get along. I love everybody. I came to bring peace. That kind of worldly-looking Jesus that everybody can kind of, the good teacher Jesus. We want to follow him, the help the poor Jesus. He's okay to follow. But remember, Jesus is the Jesus of the Bible. Let me tell you a couple of things that we might be asked to deny. We might be asked to kind of deny Jesus' word, which, of course, this whole Bible is Jesus' word. Okay? All the teachings of it. He's the Word made flesh. And so it's okay to just follow Jesus, but if you actually follow his word, you may be asked upon to deny it. Some folks might sort of extract Jesus and just the things, they might try to sort of pull, you know, you remember those red letter editions of the Bible? Just sort of, well, I follow the red letters. And then they'll kind of try to say, well, you know, if you look in the red letters, you don't find all this other stuff. Jesus doesn't talk about all this other stuff that we want to do. Be aware. Jesus believes the whole scripture. The whole scripture is his word. How about this? We could have to deny the Father. Well, Jesus is okay, but how about that? I mean, that wrathful God who destroyed the Canaanites? Are you kidding me? Who poured down fire on Sodom and Gomorrah? That's the God you follow? Yes, that is the God we follow. He had spiritual reasons of what he does. So I guess one of the lessons here is you need to know your Bible. You need to know our Bibles. You need to understand the history of redemption, of God's, what he's done from Adam and Eve to Noah to Abraham to Moses all the way down to Jesus, the fulfillment of all righteousness. We might be asked to deny the scripture, even if we're not asked to deny. You understand what I'm saying? Again, there's so many applications. And again, in a day of where we are increasingly seen as bigots because we don't fall in line with the radical sexual activities of our day. And even this morning on the radio group, people were calling pro-life, people who are pro-life, people who are trying to save babies in the womb, people, I guess you would say, just to label it, there was a group of pro-choice people calling the pro-life people terrorists because they were trying to save the lives of babies in the womb. We're going to have to deal with being called terrorists and bigots because we believe the scripture. And that's kind of where the rubber is going to meet the road for us, maybe. These are kind of things we need to talk about in Sunday school and on our Bible study. But that's where we're going to have to say, I do follow Jesus, and I follow his teaching and His law, the law of the Lord is a delight. It's for our good. It shows us his character, and it shows us how to live a way that will glorify him and will bring us joy and peace and life. Okay. I want to close with this. The takeaway, as I think I put it, or the truth of the matter. Let's close with this. Now let's go back. John 13, I read it earlier. And this is the good news for all of us as we deal. Everything I just said, as we feel the weight of all of those things, of those dangers, of our own failings. Peter said to him, "Lord, why can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for you. Will you lay down your life for me?" You know what? Peter did lay down his life for him. He did. We're told he was, in the end of John, we're told what kind of death he's going to die. It appears he's being told he's going to actually be crucified. Tradition says he was crucified upside down because he didn't want to be crucified in the same manner as his Lord. Folks, Peter did. Peter did die, but you know what had to happen first? Jesus had to die for him first. You won't follow me now. You don't understand. You first. After I've died for you, then you can live for me. And that's the same message for us. For all those of you who will but believe it and take it, Jesus died for you. Because he's died for us, there's forgiveness for our failings, just like for Peter. There's also hope, and there's strength, and there's power for the day and for forevermore. And so there's good news. Jesus died for Peter and he died for us. Believe in him, as Peter said, believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. For the promises for you and for your children, for all those far or near whom the Lord God will call to himself. Let's go to him in prayer. Jesus, we do thank you. You have seen fit to give us this lesson of your apostle, Peter. We pray you would teach us those lessons for those Christians, those believers in this room that need these lessons. Would you teach us these lessons? Write your word upon our heart. And for any who don't know you, may they, as Peter preached, call on the name of the Lord Jesus and be saved. We pray this in his name.